the 55th Psalm tonight. Psalm 55. Many of the commentators say that this psalm was probably written when Absalom was trying to take the throne from David. There's a part of this that certainly lends itself to that pretty clearly. I don't think we know for sure 100%, but it certainly seems like it fits in there. This is a little bit longer psalm. We had several short ones in a row. This is a little bit longer psalm, so I'm just going to read a little bit of it and comment as I go on this one instead of reading the whole thing through. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. One of the things that we often realize as we study the Psalms is David's clear understanding of where he should go when he is in trouble. Instead of just relying on himself and on his own abilities, he always cries out to the Lord. And this is no different. And I know sometimes some people think, well, this statement, you know, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication is, some people say, well, it's not a very good thing to say. But, we have to put ourselves in David's shoes just a little bit and understand that he is in a very difficult situation. If indeed this was written during the time that Absalom was trying to take the throne, that was one of the more difficult situations David would find himself in, because all the other things were, an enemy against him, but now it's his own son. And so that's a very difficult situation to be in. David did not want to fight against Absalom. And so he just cries out to the Lord, and he says, give ear to my prayer. This is, I think, actually a good thing for us to remember that God does hear us, but it's good for us to cry out to him. I was reading something recently. A man was writing on some of the things in the New Testament when Jesus comes upon the blind man and he says, what would you have me to do for you? And I've always thought about those verses. That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Why would Jesus say that? It's pretty obvious, right? It's pretty clear. But the man's comments were good as well, because he reminded us that God does know our situation. He does know our necessity and our need, but he wants us to give voice to it. He wants us to recognize that we need him and for us to call out. In other words, not just taking God for granted that, well, he knows my needs, so he'll take care of it, and I'll just, I won't talk to him about it. No, God wants us to come to him. Just as any father, I think, we had a really good thought earlier this morning about God being our father. And I thought about that. My kids, well, my oldest one especially, when he was younger, he had this bad habit of he would hurt himself in some way, a cut or a scrape or something, and not tell us about it. And, at some point, eventually, I might see it, and I'd say, what happened there? Well, it's okay. It's nothing. But in a couple of occasions, I noticed it, because I noticed that it was pretty badly infected. And he said, you need to tell me about that when that happens. Well, he doesn't want to tell me about that. And, sometimes we're like that with the Lord, aren't we? He's like, I'm not going to tell the Lord. He knows, and if he wants to do it. No, the Lord wants us to come to him. We are his children, and he cares about us. And so David, he starts out, give ear to my prayer and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. He says, I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. In other words, he is in a situation that he doesn't know what to do about. He doesn't know how to get out of this situation. It's true, if you go back and read, by the way, the 15th chapter, I think it's like 15th or 16th chapter of 2 Samuel, you'll find some of that about Absalom in there. And you'll see that David, he's not sure exactly what to do. He doesn't want to fight his son. He doesn't want, and so he attempts to get away, but he knows that that's not going to work. And so he cries out to the Lord. He says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. This is how David feels about the things that are going on around him. It's, you know, another thing about David that I always appreciate is, maybe it's because he's he writes poetry and he writes well, but he always, he puts it out there. He doesn't sugarcoat things and make it try to sound a little nicer than it is. He's in a difficult situation and they're against him. And he says, they cast iniquity on me and in wrath, they hate me. This is how David feels. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with letting God know how we feel. He already knows. If we think we're hiding that from him, we're not. He already knows, but it's good for us to get that out there and let him know how we feel. He also knows how to deal with these things. And so David does exactly the right thing to go to God for this time when people are against him. And I was thinking about this particular situation. Again, if a known enemy is against you, there's kind of one kind of, I guess, method, if you will, that we kind of deal with that situation. But when the person that you thought was your friend or your confidant, we'll get to that in just a little bit, is against you, that's a different situation. But God knows both, and he can deal with both situations. He says, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Certainly his heart would have been pained within him. It's hard to imagine that kind of situation and the difficulty that David was in front of there. And David was at the point of he was willing to essentially allow his life to be taken to avoid fighting with Absalom, his son. And I can kind of understand that feeling a little bit. I mean, he's a father. But this is the situation he finds himself in. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And so this is David pouring out his heart before the Lord. And it's important for us to see these things and to read them, because when we find ourselves sometimes in these kinds of situations, these words from the psalm can become a comfort to us, that we can go to our Father and pour out our heart in front of him. Verse 6, he says, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. And this clearly is David's thought, right? If I just get away from this situation, if I can just get out of it. Sometimes that's what we would like as well, right? And he says this with a clear understanding that that's not possible, right? He says, I said, oh, that I had wings. Well, that's a statement of wishing, but for something that's not going to happen. And verse 7, he says, lo, then would I wander afar off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. Think about that. He said, I would just get away from it and leave it. That's not always a possibility. There are times when certainly that, for some things, certainly that does work. You just can get away from that situation, but this situation David finds himself in, and sometimes the situations we find ourselves in, you can't just get away from them. You can't just leave and walk away and be rid of it. And so we certainly need the Lord's help. He says in verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. So that was his desire, to just get away and be away from that. Verse 9, he says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. And if you go back and get and read, I didn't want to do that, but if you go back and read there in 2 Samuel in that 15th and 16th, and it might even go in the 17th chapter, but you can go back there and find that in 2 Samuel and read that, and you find Absalom certainly was deceitful, as were some others, and we'll get to that in just a second here, but there were others that were also deceitful, but there was a lot of deceit going on there as Absalom was trying to take over the throne from his father. Verse 12 says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me." You see that? He says, "Then could I have borne." In other words, David says, I kind of know how to deal with that. He had dealt with the enemy before. He says, "But it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne." He says, "Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." And he says in verse 13, "But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance." Now, many believe that this is speaking directly of Ahithophel, which was David's counselor. While this probably is not intended to mean equal in rank, obviously David was the king, but a man in whom David trusted and who counseled David, and we get the impression that was a friend of David. And again, I encourage you to go back and read that 15th and 16th chapter of 2 Samuel, because what you'll find there is Absalom somehow brought Ahithophel onto his side. And for David, that had to have been very difficult. Not only was his son against him, but now he had brought a man who David considered to be his trusted counselor. Notice what it says in verse 14, "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." See, this is the real crux of what's going on here. Verses 12, 13, and 14 kind of really lay this out. It wasn't his enemy that was against him. It was his own son and his own counselor, a man who was his friend. He says, "My guide and mine acquaintance," speaking of friendship. He says, "We took sweet counsel together and we walked unto the house of God in company." So this kind of lays out the relationship that David had with Ahithophel. And so you can see the difficulty and the situation which David finds himself, that is really impossible for him to deal with, because he doesn't know how to deal with it. If it was just an enemy coming against him, I know how to do that. Well, sometimes we find ourselves in situations and we just don't know at all how to deal with it. It's so different than anything maybe we've ever dealt with before. And maybe it's really close. That happens sometimes. Maybe it's really close. One of the things that I've learned over the years and seen is there are times when friendships have to be let go because they won't go the same way. And we might have to let that friendship go. And those are very difficult situations. But again, we can go to God because he understands. And he knows how difficult it is for us from an emotional standpoint. And also, he understands that we need to do it, that it needs to be done. And so we can turn to him. In this case, this is very serious, by the way, because trying to take the throne by force, that's treason. And this is a very difficult situation in many, many senses, because of that. There is violence and infighting and so on, and things that are very, very serious. And so David goes on in verse 15. He says, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." So He wants this to be over soon. The dragging out of this thing, which I think everybody probably there understood, as this thing dragged out longer and longer, it would become more and more violent and become a bigger and bigger problem. And so David wishes for it to be over soon. But remember, again, this is David's son. So this is not an easy thing. David wants this to go away. he really didn't want his son to be killed, even when it came down to that and it had to be. He certainly did not want that to be the case. But he said, and notice this, he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He has no idea what else to do, right? There's no other recourse for David. He could have sent his men out and quelled this rebellion. Absalom had a lot of people on his side, but David could have quelled this rebellion. David still had his mighty men, and he still had the ability to do that. But that wasn't how David wanted it to happen. And so he says, I'll call upon God. And, you know, sometimes we think we know how to do something or how to deal with something. We say, I have the resources to do this. I know what it takes. But often it's really better for us just to go with David and say, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Let the Lord work. We often don't understand and don't know exactly what God is doing. I've seen it many, many times. I can tell you many times where I was pretty sure I knew what the answer should be, what I should do and what the answer should be, and God did something different, and of course, better. When God does it, it's always better. I'm glad for those times that he shows us that and reminds us that what he does is always better. David says, evening, in verse 17, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Continual prayer. These kinds of things, when they come about, we need to be in continual prayer. It's one of the things that I think I always remember as a young person trying to understand, I guess. I mean, I prayed about it once. Why do I need to? Isn't that good enough? Aren't we done? And, you know, the Lord has had to teach me over the years that he wants us to continually cry out to him. That really, by the way, is for our benefit, not his. He heard the first time. It's not that he doesn't hear us and is, you know, eventually going to hear it. No, he heard the first time. That's for our benefit, for us to become dependent upon him, in complete dependence, and just realize that the only thing we have that will bring solution is to continually cry out to him. He says, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. David never did have to go to battle against Absalom. He most certainly didn't want to. And he himself never had to go to battle against Absalom. God did end up taking care of that, by the way. Again, I encourage you to go read that. He speaks in verse 19 about they fear not God. And this is an interesting thing, by the way, because I'm going to take you back just a little bit further to when David was just a young man, and Samuel came and anointed him king. Well, Saul was king at the time. And while David was anointed king, and so certainly he had the authority of God to become king, you remember how that went when Saul was persecuting him and David had an opportunity to, to take Saul's life, really. And if you remember the story, he cut off the border of Saul's hem a little piece, just really to prove that he was there, and because he didn't want to touch God's anointed. See, the fear of the Lord, David trusted God to take care of that in his time. And he was so, that reverence that he had, if you will, was so much that he was even sorry that he had cut off the hem of the border, because that was the king's garment. That's a heart that you see in David, and it's the fear of the Lord. Well, obviously, Absalom did not have that same fear of God, because it was clear that David was anointed king, and God had not chosen Absalom to replace him. And so these ones that came to Absalom's side, obviously, again, clearly no fear of God, because David is God's anointed king at that time. God is the one that anoints and that places and takes down those that need to be taken down and replaced. Verse 20, it says, "He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." Again, there was a lot of deceit going on. "His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." So there was a lot of deceit going on. Absalom convincing different ones, like Ahithophel, for example, and others as well, to come to his side. And all along, his intention, of course, was not good. It was very evil to take David off the throne. The only way, by the way, just to be clear about this, I guess, the only way that Absalom would have been able to take David off of the throne, to take over the throne, would have been to kill David. There was no other way for that to happen. David was the anointed of the Lord, and there was only one way to terminate that. But God protected David. Verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." God knows those that are his. And when we are walking with him in the place that he wants us to be, he will sustain us. When we're walking in his will and following him, he will sustain us. And he won't allow us to be moved. When others try to push us out of that way, God sustains us. We call out to him just like David did. David's ability to stay in the throne was in God's hands, because David was not going to defend himself. He was not going to fight against Absalom. So the ability to keep him in the throne, that was in God's hands. God did sustain him and did not allow him to be moved from there. And then he finishes up, "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." There is an end. God's judgment cannot be missed. You can't get away from it. Only those that are covered in the blood of Jesus are able to, if you will, stay away from God's judgment. Those that are against him and against his anointed. Now I'm going to go back. See, I'm getting ready to go back here, because I want you to think about this in another sense. Our Lord was betrayed by one who was supposed to be his friend, right? One who had walked with him for a fair amount of time, and he was betrayed. The enemy thought that he could take out God's king, but instead all he did was do God's will. It couldn't be done. But those that are against God's anointed, they will suffer the wrath of God. Early mentioned it this morning. The sin that will keep men from salvation is the sin of rejecting God's Son. You cannot reject him and avoid God's judgment. And then David finishes, and I think, you know, I always think David brings us, he likes to bring us to this kind of finish, "But I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee." There are those that are in rejection of God's anointed. There are those who are against, and as we see in Scripture, they will gather themselves together against him, but they will not prevail. But we trust in him. Our trust is in him. And because of that, we will be on his side. We will be with him. When they come against him, we will be on the, well, as the song says, I read the back of the book and we win. It's true. You can read the end of the book here and find out that we are winners. We are winners not because we're great and fantastic people. We're winners because we trust in Him. We're winners because of Jesus Christ. Paul says we're more than conquerors through Him, that is Jesus Christ, that loved us. So we are winners if we trust in Him. As for the circumstances in life that overwhelm us sometimes, there's no better place. There's no better way. There's no other way, really, to deal with that than to cry out to Him and let Him take care of those things. He does, and He does it in the best possible way. I know David did not want to see Absalom killed, even though that's what happened at the end. But again, his trust was in God. His trust was in God. And I will say this also, there was no other way for that to end. One of them had to go. In that particular situation, there was no other way for that to end. One of them had to go. Well, God chose David, his anointed king, and sustained him and removed Absalom from that situation. God knows how to do it. He knows how to do it best. David lost a friend there, Ahithophel. I don't have any doubts that previous to that, Ahithophel was a faithful counselor to David. There's nothing to indicate otherwise. But certainly it shows that sometimes those that we think are truly on our side, maybe they're not entirely. And again, we need to trust the Lord for that, because I don't think David had any way to even imagine that Ahithophel was going to turn against him. But when it happened, then all he could do was trust the Lord. So this is really, I guess in my thought, it's really a psalm about trust, about trusting in the Lord. We've talked about that quite a bit, it seems like, how important it is for us to trust in the Lord for every aspect of our lives. We see different things that David went through, and each one of them kind of helps us think of a different aspect of something in our life, but we trust in the Lord. That's all I have tonight. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, what Absalom and Ahithophel, you know, they had their own agenda. I think in their minds, they thought that they were justified in trying to dethrone David because of his past sin.
Yes.
But what they forgot, I mean, I understand we were still under the old economy, and we're not under the age of grace yet at that point, but there was still mercy, and there was still love.
Yes. Sure.
And also, they conveniently overlooked their own jaded self.
Yeah.
And in the end, it ended up costing him, because as bad as the sins that David committed with Bathsheba and other things that we know about, still, he had not committed the unpardonable sin.
Right.
As bad as what he did, but, you know, he still. And one thing that David never did, at least that I know about, was he never made excuses.
No.
He made lots of mistakes, but he never tried to, that I know of, push it off or blame somebody else.
Yeah.
Because as many mistakes as he made, some pretty serious ones, he was willing to take the blame for what he had done.
Yes. Yeah, it's interesting. We had in Psalm 51, you know, that's the psalm he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, and we talked there about that particular thing, that he, when Nathan came to him and told him the story about the man, and he said, "You're that man," and David immediately said, "I have sinned," right? He didn't say, "Oh, I have this really good excuse for this." He said, "I have sinned," and he says in that psalm, he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And what did he do? He threw himself on God's mercy, right? God's mercy, we see it there. And David, and so often we've come across that so many times, David essentially casting himself on God's mercy, because he knew he was a sinner. But he also knew that he took that to God, and God was merciful. Right after Nathan says that to him, and David says, "I have sinned," Nathan says, "God has put away your sin." I mean, I was very interested in that when I read that, because it was just like that. David says, "I have sinned," and Nathan says, "God has put away your sin." There's consequences. There's always consequences to sin. But he says, God, why did God put away David's sin? Because David acknowledged and repented before him. God's mercy. What would we do without God's mercy? Where would we be? So I appreciate that. Yeah, David, he never made excuses for his shortcomings, and he always knew that the only place he could go was to God's mercy. And that's why God sustained him and made him, of course, a great king, because of that attitude that David had. And I think, you know, as all things, this was essentially a trial for David. And, you know, it reminds us that the right thing in any trial is to go to the Lord. And this one especially, you know, David, I imagine, as I think about it, I just think David had no clue what really exactly to do, because he knew what he didn't want to do. And I think he knew that the end of this situation wasn't going to be pleasant on either way it went. And so the only thing you can do is just you throw yourself on God's mercy and let God do what he wants to do. And that attitude, again, of leaving it to God, that is the attitude God is looking for in our hearts as well. To take our trials, our situations, our needs to him, and let him take care of them, because he wants to. He is our Heavenly Father, after all. Yes, and there in Proverbs, yes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. Well,
he says,
that's right. Amen. It's good to. No, right. How much more, right? That's really the thought there. If that unjust judge eventually hears and deals, how much more? You know, God. Jesus also said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father, right? He does above and beyond what we can imagine and expect. When we just go to him and leave things with him, God always does above and beyond. It's his mercy endureth forever. It's new every morning. Yes. David did it many times. Yes. Amen. Amen. No other place to go.
It's not an excuse to go sin.
No.
It's just nowhere to go that God is first. You should seek him first. I know my life
has
been that way.
Yes.
I seek him first. It works out.
Yes, it always works out better, doesn't it?
Than
I agree with that. Well, let's take prayer requests tonight.